Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I'm going to be your host this hour as we discuss exposing scripture twisting. We have been in a study for some time now dealing with the 20 ways that people misread the Bible. It stems from a book that I had in school entitled 20 Ways the Cults Misread the Bible. Actually, that was a subtitle of this particular book entitled Scripture Twisting. And as I began to read it, it was a required reading for our hermeneutics class. And as I began to read it, I realized very quickly that the cults are not the only ones who are misreading the Bible in these 20 different ways. And the more I began to study this particular topic and the more I began to read the book, I began to realize that it's not just the denominational world either. It's not just the non-religious world when they look at the Bible. But in fact, that many of us at times are guilty of misreading the Bible. And when we misread the Bible, we need to make certain corrections to see that we no longer are misreading the Bible. And so I appreciate James W. Sire in authoring this particular book and being able to direct at least my thoughts toward this particular study. It has been a 30-year study on my part dealing with how people misread the Bible. Well, that's a principle of hermeneutics because we do need to read the Bible correctly. And if we are reading the Bible correctly, then we are coming away with the same conclusion that God came away with when he wrote it. That was his intent when he wrote the book. And so today we're going to be talking about supplementing biblical authority. This is, again, it is a short series of three items within the major section there of virtue by association. That is, some of the cults and some even religious leaders today will try to associate themselves with Jesus and his writings. A lot of individuals, I'll hear denominational preachers all over the radio talk about such things as, I received a vision from God last night. You see, it's a virtue by association. In other words, if they can associate their message with God, then their message carries the authority of God. The only problem is their vision is a false vision. But that's down the line. That's in a few minutes when we get to that particular point. I do want to remind you of a couple of things. I want to always try to remind you of the fact that this Bible broadcast is brought to you by the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ here in San Angelo, Texas. We meet at 901 North Main Street, just off of Loop 306. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study. We have some great Bible studies going on. All of our classes are looking into a survey of the New Testament. We just finished a survey of the Old Testament, and we are about to move into a very unique study of the devil, sin, and hell. And so if you're ever in the San Angelo area, come and join us for these good studies Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. You can also join us Sunday morning at 10:30 for our worship or at 5 p.m. that night. And so we're grateful that you have joined us today for exposing scripture twisting, but at the same time, come and join us at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. We will consider you our honored guest. At the same time, I want to recognize that none of this could be possible without the good brethren at Mount Vernon and Brother Ryan Smithy and the good work that they do on the Gospel Radio Network. And so we're glad to be associated with them in that good work. Well, as we begin our hour of study today, we're going to focus, as is our habit, upon a little devotional by Leroy Brownlow. Brother Brownlow has an exceptional book out there entitled Today Is Mine. It is a 365 calendar day devotional book. And so today he talks about a little lower than the angels. Man, he says, and by the way, all of these in the first paragraph have exclamation points behind them, each of these sentences. Man, what a unique creature. A little lower than the angels, so constituted that his possibilities are unlimited. He is a whole library in one volume. He is a complete garden hidden in one seed. With more power than a king, he has dominion over the earth. He can call the plays, provided he stays within the rules of the game. He is the maker of his own destiny, lives where he chooses, and how he chooses. He is the only creature which rises by bowing, for he finds elevation in his subjection to the master. It was William Shakespeare who said, "What a piece of work is a man! How noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form and moving, how express and admirable! In action, how like an angel. In apprehension, how like a God." And he does spell that with a small G. Psalm 8 and verse number 4 and 5, it was the psalmist David who pondered this same thing. And he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man." And he says in verse number 5, he says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor." What is man? Boy, when you consider those things, what the God, the fact that God placed at the pinnacle of his creation man, that God chose man to put there in that place. Now, sometimes man gets to be a little bit too arrogant and prideful. He wants to place himself above even where God placed him. He wants to place himself above God. But that's a different study altogether. Today, well, I guess it's really not if you think about it. Today, we're talking about supplementing biblical authority. And by definition, what we are talking about is the fact that there is a new revelation from a post-biblical prophet that either replaces or is added to the Bible as authority. Now, then you can see how this works right into virtue by association. Mormonism, for example, does not deny that the Bible is the Word of God. That is by lip service. They do deny it, but not by lip service. They will tell you, yes, we believe the Bible is a revelation from God. And Joseph Smith prayed as per James chapter 1 and verse number 5. And he received a revelation which is the Book of Mormons, and to that there has been added the pearl of great price and the doctrine and covenants. All of these are designed according to their testimony, is designed to be supplemental to the Bible. Now, if we properly understand the Bible, and we're going to get into this, but if we properly understand the Bible, there is no supplement needed. You know why we take vitamins and supplements and things such as this? Because our doctors tell us when we go in, we have some blood tests, your doctor says you're low in this and you need to take a supplement. Maybe you're low in iron, and so you take either you change your diet, your intake by food, or you add a supplement to that. In other words, your body is not receiving sufficient dietary products, and so, or it's not processing it properly, and so there has to be, in other words, it's not sufficient. So any time that there is a supplement added to the Bible, what it says is that the Bible is not sufficient. And that is the, where the rubber meets the road in regards to these things. That is the bottom line when you're considering these things. What they are saying is the Bible, the revelation of God's Word as recorded canonized in God's Word is not sufficient for the child of God in order to become a Christian, maintain his Christianity, and go to heaven. It's not sufficient for that. So because it is not sufficient, we've got to have a supplement to that. You see, that's why you have the Book of Mormons. That's why you have the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrine of Covenants, is because there were things in the Bible that these individuals did not like, and they wanted to supplement the Bible. Well, what about creeds and catechisms of denominationalism? When they establish them as an authority, it's not about the writings of men. That's not what a creed or a catechism is. I have written many bulletin articles in my lifetime and many different manuscripts along the way different purposes. But my friends, there's not a single one of those that anyone accepts as a creed or a catechism. There is no binding authority in the writing of Rick Popejoy or any other man for that means. We do write things. We put things down on paper, and we discuss things back and forth and we all appeal, or we should appeal, to the Bible as the ultimate authority of all things. But whenever I accept a creed as an authoritative article over me, then I have supplemented the Bible. And I do believe that some people do this with regards to individuals. And we need to be real careful with this. You remember that there were some in Corinth who had this problem. In Corinth, there were individuals who said, "I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos." In other words, they were accepting those individuals as the ultimate in that, and they were excluding and dividing the body in regards to all others. Now, let me just hasten to say this. The writings of Cephas and the writings of Paul, because they were inspired, are not supplemental material. But people were utilizing Paul as a means of division. And that is what supplemental material does. It divides the Methodist from the Baptist, you see. It divides the Baptist from the Pentecostal and the Pentecostal from the Catholic. You see, all of these writings are designed in such a way as to divide men religiously. And so the creeds and catechisms of denominationalism is the reason why we have so many divisions in regards to these things. The acceptance of supplemental Bible authority. Now, what about such things? And if you're a member of the body of Christ, you might remember this terminology. What about what used to be referred to as crossroadism? Then it developed into Boston crossroadism. It began in Florida. It migrated to Boston as the leadership with Kip McKean. And then now it has developed into the ICOC, that is the International Churches of Christ, which, by the way, should never, ever be misunderstood as the Church of Christ that you read about in your Bible. But they believe in modern-day revelation. And Kip McKean was one, was their leader at one time, and had multiple modern-day revelations. And by the way, you think about modern-day revelations just for a second, if I might take a side note here. Think about modern-day revelations. Why do I need them? If the Bible is all sufficient, and like I said, we're going to get into this in just a minute, but if the Bible is all sufficient, and I believe that it is, and I believe that I'm going to demonstrate that it is, but the Bible being all sufficient, if I have a modern day revelation, and I, what good is it? Now you think about this. If I add anything to the Bible, then it's no longer just a supplement. It is additional Bible material. So if I add anything to the Bible, then I am cursed by the Bible, right? The Bible says that we are not to add to the Bible. But if I take, let's say that my revelation is less than what the Bible offers, well, then I am cursed as well because I have not only added to, but I have subtracted from the revelation of God. Well, now, if it is exactly what the Bible says, then why do I need it as a supplement if it is exactly what the Bible says? Now, in reality, all of this hinges upon a premise that I have told you that we are going to get to in this study, and that is that the Bible is all sufficient. Well, how many times have you heard preachers say, and I've heard them say this multiple times, wherein they say, you know, I have received a vision from God last night. I've even heard them say as they were preparing their sermon, they received this vision from God. Well, they are trying by association, you see, associating themselves with the virtue of God, what they're about to say is divine revelation. By the way, how many times have you heard individuals even recant statements or make mistakes in statements wherein they claim that those statements come directly from God in a vision? God doesn't make mistakes, my friends. And so modern-day revelation could fall into this. Those individuals who believe that they receive nudges of the Holy Spirit and that they have been guided and directed personally in this particular direction. A lot of people, a lot of religious people believe that they will claim, denominationalists, for example, will claim, I have a book in my library on multiple ways to study the Bible. It's a book on hermeneutics. I cannot remember the title of it, but it is written by Voss. And Voss is a denominational preacher, and he has some great stuff as to how to study the Bible. But in the very introduction, he constantly talks about the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's my question. If I have the direct guidance and operation of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct my life, why do I need to study the Bible? If I read the Bible, by the way, and the Holy Spirit gives me a particular impression that this interpretation is better than another, then why do I need to study? Because I have a little twinkling in my heart with regards to the Holy Spirit. You see, there are a lot of mistakes that not just the cults are making, not just the denominational world, but there are a lot of mistakes that members of the Lord's church are making in regards to their Bible study. Well, when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, is he not God speaking on the earth? Absolutely. That's their doctrine, I might say. He is not God speaking on the earth, but that is their doctrine. Or how about the councils of Nicaea or others? The Catholics, when you begin to talk with them about different items, here's what they will say. Well, this was authorized by the Council of Nicaea. Well, again, it's supplemental biblical authority. All of these items, every one of those illustrations that I just mentioned, have their reasoning by lot of the fact that they do not believe that the Bible is the all-sufficient revelation of God. Now, if I might then begin to look at this particular item of the all-sufficiency of the Bible, the all-sufficiency of the gospel of Christ. You know, in Romans chapter 1, and I suppose that that's as good a place to begin as any, but in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, Paul would argue that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he says, here's the reason, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. From the faith to my faith. It is all inclusive of the revelation of God. The faith is sufficient to guide my faith, to direct my faith, to lay a foundation for my faith. You see, here the Apostle Paul declares that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It is powerful enough. Now listen, it is powerful enough, sufficient enough to save a man's soul from eternal destruction. So Paul argues here that when the gospel, that is the faith, the New Testament, the complete revelation of God is come, that man can have everything. By the way, it was revealed first, that is, in the spoken word. That's why they can speak of the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. But then finally, it would be compiled in the revelation in written format. And when it was thus done, Jude would write, and in speaking of what I would suggest to you is a epistolary aorist, that is, he is talking about when the pen of inspiration is put down. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all time delivered unto the saints. If it was all sufficient in the first century, and it was, then Jude's argument is that it is all sufficient for every century. It was all sufficient for the second century. It was all sufficient for the 15th century. It was all sufficient for the 21st century, you see. It is delivered in such a way that it was once for all time efficient, you see. It has the power then to bring a man to Christ. It has a power then to keep a man in Christ, and it has the power to bless that man in the judgment so that he might enter into eternal glory. You see, the gospel of Christ, God's law of pardon to the alien sinner and his law of instruction to the Christian, revealed through the Holy Spirit, recorded in the New Testament, is all that man needs to accomplish his redemption from sin and to enjoy eternal salvation in heaven. That is all that he needs. If I but follow the instruction as they are laid down, and I do so with the heart that it implies in its written format. In other words, you think about Romans chapter 6, right, in verse number 17, that here were individuals who had obeyed that form of doctrine, but it wasn't just in a rigid compliance of outward formation. It was an inward compliance. So he says they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Anytime that obedience is spoken of in a biblical sense, it always implies both the spirit and the truth being engaged together. That is, it would be ridiculous of me. It would be rather silly of me to engage. By the way, some people do it, but it is insufficient of me to engage the heart or the exterior, the actual command, without the heart being involved. That is not biblical doctrine. But listen. Those who would present another doctrine, those who would present, you think about this now, Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6, anyone who would present supplementary information, that is information that is something other than the Bible to supplement it, Paul delivers a resounding curse upon those individuals. They were doing that with the spoken word, and they can do that with the written word. Look at Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6. And Paul says, he says, I marvel. You know what he says? He says, I'm amazed. I am simply astonished that you are so soon removing yourself from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there would be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, they didn't deliver a whole new gospel. They just gave you some supplementary information, right? They just supplied a pearl of great price. They just supplied a Book of Mormons, a Doctrine of Covenants, a creed, or a catechism, or they had the Pope speak by ex cathedra. By the way, the Pope wasn't around then, neither were any of these other things. But you understand what I'm saying. They were presenting then what people are presenting now. And the Bible says, Paul says in particular, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Anyone that wants to bring supplemental authority, a supplemental doctrine or document, whether it's spoken or written, if they want to bring something that suggests that the Bible is not sufficient, here's what Paul says. I don't care if you got it from an angel. That man is to be cursed. And he repeats it for emphasis' sake. My friends, there are no other gospels. That is, there's not another gospel that is out there in the sense of another of a different kind, and there's not another of the same kind that is out there. But there are individuals who want to distort the doctrine of Christ. So, we're going to talk about supplemental authority, you see. Here's what I want to emphasize in regards to this. First of all, the Bible itself tells us that the gospel is perfect. Look with me at James chapter 1 and verse number 25. In James chapter 1 and verse number 25, James is arguing how important the Word of God is for our lives, that it be implemented in our lives. But in the midst of that, he says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, my friends, what is the law of God? It is the perfect law of liberty. It's the only law that can liberate us from the power of sin. It is the only law that can liberate us from the shackles of hell. It is the only law that can liberate us from our own sinful ways. It is the perfect law of liberty. And the man who looks continues, right, to look into that perfect law, that is, he continues to study it, he continues to read it, but now he has to do more than that. He has to continue therein. The King James uses that ETH, continueth, a continuation of that. not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, the Bible says this man shall be blessed. The man that is blessed needs no supplemental documents in order to make him blessed of God. You see, James chapter 1 and verse number 25 identifies for us that this law is a perfect law. Well, what makes it a perfect law? It is a perfect law because in James chapter 2 and verse number 8, it is the royal law, and it is a perfect, it is royal in the fact that it came down from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So it is a perfect law of liberty. Now, my friends, that which is perfect cannot be improved upon by an addition or a subtraction. So any kind of supplemental material then actually detracts from the perfect law of liberty. If it is perfect and you add something to it or you take something away from it, you actually mar its perfection. Now, I know that there are some people that when we refer to Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, will try to tell me, now, Rick, that only applies to the book of Revelation. If it only applies to the book of Revelation, pray tell me why Deuteronomy, Proverbs, and Jesus himself in Mark chapter 7 or Matthew chapter 15 basically say the same thing. You see, it's not just about the book of Revelation here. He says, "For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book." You see, this is a clear concept throughout all of Scripture. So, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Notice what he says. "Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which God hath given unto your which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add to unto the words which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God as I command you." Jeremiah 26, verse number 2 says the same thing. You see, there is no need for any supplemental material. Mona makes reference in the chat window. She says, "With this supplemental material, it has now become the authority instead of the Bible." And I believe that this was the intent all along. You see, when you disagree with a particular principle in the Bible, then you have to have further revelation to clarify it out, thus that clarification, as they would see it, or that supplemental material becomes the actual authority. You're exactly correct in regards to that. So the law of Moses talks about it. The law of Christ talks about it. But now listen, the law of Moses could make no one perfect. It could not make anyone perfect unto God. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 19. So the old law was merely a shadow of things to come. Eternal life was not known to any degree of certainty until Jesus Christ. He is the holiest of all. And he was made manifest in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 8. That is the way for man to be saved, not until the gospel was preached that salvation was clearly offered. Why? Because it involves the great sacrifice, the atoning blood, the sacrificial lamb as he offered himself upon the cross. That's the power of the gospel. So the gospel, you see, the gospel is perfect. But now listen, it is much more than just perfect in this sense. It is powerful. In other words, he's not saying that it's just perfect in its form, but it is actually powerful. That's where we started in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The dunamis, the dynamite of God, you see. And hence the gospel is power to bring about salvation for mankind. In other words, it is efficient. It is effective. It is the mighty plan by which God exerts his power in the salvation of mankind. This is God's plan. It's not the devices of men. The devices of men would be offered up in this supplemental material, the creeds and the catechisms and modern-day revelation and supposed authority speaking ex cathedra and things such as that. But this, the gospel, is the plan of God. Now, it's not feeble. It is not ineffective, but it is the instrumentality of God. It is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 4. My friends, it should be remembered that the gospel and the gospel of Christ is God's power unto salvation. That is, it offers everything that a man needs in order to completely deliver him from sin and death, and as a result, to offer him a home in heaven. So if I desire to save souls, I should preach the same gospel that Paul preached, because short of it, there is no power to save man. If I'm interested along social lines, and I go out and lecture to people on social morality alone, I might do them some good morally. They might be better people in this life, but after all that is said and done, and when their body decays in the ground and returns to the dust, I have done them absolutely no good at all. I can carry them on the shoulders of social morals. By the way, we need social morals, don't get me wrong, but we need the ones that stem and directed from the Bible. Man simply cannot save himself. Man cannot bless himself without the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's what we have seen that the Bible talks about. The Bible says, number one, the gospel is perfect. It is perfect in all. It needs absolutely nothing outside of himself. It cannot be subtracted from or added to without dangerous consequences. And it is perfect. Now, Brother Tom says in the window that here is a statement from Brother Leroy Brownlow concerning human creeds. And he talks about the fact that human creeds cannot be defended. First, he says any creed containing more than the Bible is objectionable because it contains more than the Bible. Second, any creed containing less than the Bible is objectionable because it contains less than the Bible. Third, any creed differing from the Bible is objectionable because it differs from the Bible. And fourthly, any creed precisely like the Bible is useless because we have the Bible. Brother Tom, that is perfect in the way that it is said. I appreciate that. If you will send me, I bet you that comes from one of his sermons in Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ. You might let people know in the chat window where they might find that particular quotation. It is an excellent quotation. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17, the Bible talks about the all-sufficiency, the absolute adequacies, and the fact that the Bible is without equal in regards to what it demands of the human family and what blesses the human family with. You think about 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The entirety of the human family. I love the way that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, from whom the whole family, you see, and that's what we're talking about here. in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the whole family of God. There's not anyone that would be exempt from this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for people of the first century and people of the 21st century. It's profitable for the rich and the poor, the slave and the owner. It is profitable for the black man and the white man. It is profitable for those who speak Spanish and those who speak English and those who speak Russian and so forth and so on. It is perfect and complete in every single way. And it's interesting to me how this is played out in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, it is profitable for doctrine, number one. That is, it is perfect and complete and profitable in the deliverance of doctrine. There is not a doctrine that is needed for humanity than the Bible, you see. It's complete. It's profitable for that. It is all sufficient in the deliverance of what man needs in order to live his life acceptable to God. The teachings of the Bible then are all sufficient. But it's also profitable for not just doctrine, but now, he says, for reproof. That is, it is profitable to show a man when he strays from the doctrine of God, it is profitable enough in its correction, not just the correction, but in the recognition that he is wrong. Now, you think about that. We want to come up with 100 different ways as to how to do something when God has plainly told us how to rebuke a man. And so it is important that we understand this. Now, there is a question in regards to this. Miss Wendy says that her dad is with her, and he has asked, how do we deal with a brother or sister that wants to add to the Bible? By the way, this is an excellent question, and we do have a desire to get there, but I can see it's already 15 after the hour, and we may not get there. So, Mr. Lair, I'm going to go ahead and talk to you about this as well as the others, about what to do with a person when they reject Bible authority, when they want to add to or take away from the Bible. Listen, any man, and this is important, any man that no longer recognizes the Bible as all sufficient is a man that, according to Romans chapter 15, is a man that needs to be withdrawn from. Now, we're talking about after teaching is done. I want to specify that. No action should ever be incurred in a negative sense against any member unless there is teaching that is done with that member. I think sometimes when we start talking about things like this, that we may assume some things are true, but we never really do identify them. Now, I have dealt with items such as that, but it is important that we deal with these items. By the way, Kevin puts his, as he says, 2 cents in, and he says you should point out such passages as Matthew 28, 18 through 20. By the way, that says Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And if we are to teach, we are to teach the things that we have been taught from the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, we're looking at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Peter 1, 3 talks about the all-sufficiency of the Word of God, that it is complete and sufficient for all things. Peter puts it this way. He says that we have received all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then he mentions some of the passages we mentioned earlier, Deuteronomy 4, 2, Proverbs 30 and verse number 6. And then, of course, the Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Now, Paul says, let that man be accursed, right? So how does that play out in regards to a man that is going to live by supplemental material outside of the Word of God. In other words, he's going to accept as authority that which is not the Bible. So here's what Paul says in Romans 16 and verse number 17. Especially if this man is a teacher, you see, if he is teaching this stuff. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Now notice this, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So we know then that somebody is teaching something that is not found in the Bible according to Paul. So what should we do with them? Paul says, you mark them. That is, this is the word that simply means to point out for others to see. You let everybody know that this man is a false teacher. And where he is a false teacher. In other words, it would be like saying, listen, this man is off on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Do not listen to him. You mark him in that area. You point out for other people to see these things. Now then, there's something else that needs to be done here. Not just marking him, but now you avoid him. You see, a part of the withdrawal of fellowship means that I'm going to avoid fellowship with that man. Now, why is this so important? Paul doesn't stop in verse number 17. Verse number 18, he says, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they don't recognize his authority. So where does their authority really stem from, Paul? He says, but their own bellies. You see, this is really where the rubber meets the road here. When a man begins to receive supplemental authority outside of the Bible, what he is saying is, I don't like something in the Bible. And because I don't like it, I'm going to look elsewhere, you see. So he's not serving Christ. And he's really not this great intellectual individual. What he is saying is, I don't like what Jesus said, and so I'm going to do my own thing. He's serving his own belly, his own desires, his own wants. And by the way, you think about this. Normally we use, Miss Mona brings this up in the chat window, normally we use 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about bad companions corrupts good morals. Normally we utilize that in relationship to our friends, but Paul is using it in the context of our brethren who are false teachers, you see. If we continue to associate with, have fellowship, and we don't make any distinction anymore between the false teacher and the true gospel teacher, then we are corrupting ourselves. And then he says, by their good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. That's why it is so important, my friends, that Larry's question be answered. What do we do? How do we deal with a brother or sister that wants to add to the Bible? They must, number one, they must be taught why it's so dangerous, why the Bible is all sufficient. But once that is done and their continued rejection of that, we must mark them and avoid them. We can no longer treat them in the same family relationship as we once had with them. And so I think this is very important that we understand that. You see, the Bible is profitable for reproof. We must mark them. It's profitable for correction. It tells me how to come back. So what you want to do with this person is, excuse me, you want to teach them how to get back. You love them. Your entire goal is not just, well, I want that person to be gone. I don't want to have fellowship. No, that's not our goal. That's not our desire. My heart's desire for everyone is that they be saved. That's the godly Christian attitude. And as such, I need to genuinely rebuke them, show them that they're wrong, and then show them the way home. That's correction. I'm going to correct. I'm going to amend their behavior by showing them the way home. So you get lost, and you're. By the way, you're not going to seek a different route until you know you're lost, right? That's the rebuke. You have the directions, but now somewhere you've gotten lost along the way. Your wife tells you, honey, we're lost. You need to seek directions, right? And the smart man says, listen, I know I'm lost, and I know I don't know the way home, so I need to accept the rebuke, and I need to seek advice, right? That's the correction. And then it is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, unto all good works. You see, it is important that we understand the Bible. Once I get back, the Bible tells me how to stay safe. The Bible tells me how to stay on the right path. Once I have been lost and I have gotten back, it tells me how to strengthen myself. That's the gospel, you see. When we talk about the gospel being perfect and complete and entire and wanting in nothing, that's what we're talking about here. It has everything that we need. By the way, that also, and this should be emphasized, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 25, that the Word of God, the gospel itself, one of the things that makes it so perfect is it is enduring. You know, there are many words that have been written over the course of human history. The majority of them have been lost. Some of them have been saved, and some of them are enduring in the sense that they have endured the test of antiquity. But the Word of God is something that will endure not just the test of antiquity, not just history itself. It is something that will endure through eternity, you see. It is like its Lord. It's unmovable. It's fixed. It's permanent. Empires rise and fall. Kingdoms come and go, but the Word of God abides. The gospel system is as lovely today as it was when it was first revealed to humanity. It has as much power now to save the soul from an eternal destruction as it did when it was first applied to the human hearts in Acts chapter 2, when it was first preached. Some would-be religious reformers now, they want to talk about needing a new gospel for a new age. We need to modify the gospel. We need to somehow speak something different than what we had then. Oh, no. Because the Word of God is, because the gospel is perfect, because it is complete, because it is powerful, and by the way, it is divine power, it has not lost a single ounce of power than it has ever had in regards to this. And so it is important then that we talk about this all-sufficiency of the Bible. You think about this all-sufficiency. Since the Word will endure forever, it's going to be our judge in the end, John 12 and verse number 48. Paul himself declared to his Roman brethren, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what? According to my gospel, Romans 2 and verse number 16. Now, my friends, we're coming rapidly to the very end of our time. So let me just close it down with maybe a couple of items here. Since the word of the Lord, or the gospel, is perfect and powerful, it's complete, it's enduring, what does it need outside of itself to save all men? Absolutely nothing. It needs nothing else. It is all sufficient. Now, there will be some people that will continue to trouble the world with a new gospel, but that new gospel has no power behind it. So I want you to think about that supplemental authority. When people start talking about, well, you know, what about, or how about this, or maybe we should, how bad can it be if we accept the Bible and something else as authority? I hope that if I've done nothing else, that in this broadcast today, that I've at least given you the answer to what supplemental biblical authority, why it is so bad, and according to James's question, what we should do with them that practice such belief. Well, my friends, I want to thank you for joining us today on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. It is always a distinct pleasure of mine to be able to sit down with the Bible. I've got my good cup of coffee in my hand. I got my Bible, and I've got my friends. I've got my brethren. I've got the world here on the Gospel Radio Network, and we have become one in our discussion. I so appreciate the wonderful opportunity that we have. Well, we must run. Thank you for joining us today on Reflections Upon the Precious Book.